Anyone get an outline that would like one or follow along? We still have just a couple left. Wasn't sure how many sermons I would get from this topic of names. A month or two ago, we went through some names for us as individuals, and I thought, well, logical continuation would be to follow up with names for us as a group or as a congregation or a church. So that's where this started from. And so this is the third lesson. I know we'll do one more, as you can see down at the very, very bottom of your notes. Well, a few more. But putting your notes, biblically, there's not one official name used for the New Testament church. And many of these references, as we've said before, they either describe our work, our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God. I mean, just the definition of these phrases. In previous lessons, I've noted names for us as a group. We've been described as this way, the church, churches of Christ, the church of God, church of the firstborn, and kingdom of his dear son are all phrases listed in the Bible. So we'll take four more this evening if time permits. So number one, flock of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read the entire section. I just gave you the highlights in your outline, and so you have those, every time you see those three dots, those ellipses, you just know those are words that are missing from the notes that I've given you. But here's the entire section. Just listen to the phrases that are used to describe even individuals and us as a group. So Peter begins, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd," he's addressing these elders, "shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So Peter uses the phrase here that for the elders, the leaders, elders also known as shepherds in the Bible, overseers in this verse, or bishops, presbyter, five different names referring to that same office of leadership in the church. So we have flock of God and the flock. The Apostle Paul gives a similar charge, addressing the elders when he had from Ephesus in Miletus, gathers them together in Acts 20. You're familiar with this verse, I know. But he begins by saying, Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. And there's one phrase we used in previous lessons. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And the word disciples was a word we used for us as individuals. So again, we have the flock and the shepherd, the church of God. Jesus used the phrase also, and when he was teaching his disciples not to worry. So he said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so there was another word for church we used in last week's lesson, the kingdom. And then we're familiar with the words of David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So he shepherds his people. In the Old Testament, I just gave you some references and to describe that God's relationship to his people. Micah 7 verse 14. Micah cried out, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage." So even the Old Testament, there was that symbolism, that figure, that emblem, or that description of God's people as a flock. Ezekiel describes God as, I think I just called it, the ultimate shepherd. These are all in Ezekiel chapter 34. And the whole chapter is Ezekiel's challenge of God's leadership to treat the people correctly and especially take heed to themselves. But I just keyed on a couple of verses in the chapter. Verse 11, "For this says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Again, we are the flock of God. Verse 15, "I will feed my flock." Verse 2, "I will save my flock." Verse 31, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God, says the Lord God." So we see this imagery of us being the flock of God and Jesus being the chief shepherd and even God himself looking out over us. But sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. They're defenseless. They need, as David said in the 23rd Psalm, they need to be led to green pastures. They need to be led to quiet waters because they tried to cross a fast running stream, they would drown or be swept downstream. They don't swim. So it's just sheep need a shepherd. Mm-hmm. We typically, sheep, when you see them in the pasture, their heads are always down in the grass and they tend to wander. And if by chance they might look up there, where's the rest of the flock? I'm concerned with just myself here. Sheep need a shepherd. I don't know who wrote this poem. We typed it. The title was "Twas a Sheep." "Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that went astray in the parable Jesus told. 'Twas a grown-up sheep that wandered away from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hilltops and out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock and back to the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought." Now, why should the sheep be so carefully fed and cared for still today? Because there is a danger if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. So for the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever they wander, wherever they go. If the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. So, still with the sheep, we must earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the lambs are lost, what a terrible cost some sheep will have to pay. So we as sheep need to follow the shepherd. Allow the shepherd to guide us, lead us, and feed us. Number two, Israel of God. Difficult phrase. This came up in our Bible class on Sunday morning, because we were going through the book of Galatians, and obviously in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, this phrase was used. It's not used anyplace else in the Bible. It's an interesting phrase because typically when the Bible speaks about Israel, it refers to the Old Testament Israelites, the people of God, following the old law. So here's the verse in its entirety. Galatians 6, beginning of verse 15. Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule," meaning no circumcision or uncircumcision, "according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So from that, we take the illustration from the Old Testament that God had a blessed, chosen people in the Old Testament, the Israelites. But now, in Christ Jesus, all of every nation are the blessed, chosen people of God. And as verse 15 says, a new creation. So I just put in your text, there might be some key words. Well, obviously, there are key words surrounding this phrase, Israel of God, such as in Christ, new creation, not circumcision nor uncircumcision. Walk according to this rule. It seems like these words are all tied together. And when he says walk according to this rule, the word rule means like a mark or a standard of measurement, a yardstick. And so he's saying when you follow this rule, meaning the words of the New Testament, that will bring you away from the fleshly Israel into the spiritual Israel, and that perhaps is that meaning upon the Israel of God. That would have special meaning to Paul's audience in this text because of the six chapters in Galatians, the idea of circumcision comes up in every chapter. So for those Jews that wanted to go back to this Old Testament Israel, especially with that one rule of circumcision, and he says, no, follow this rule and you'll really be the Israel of God and not the Old Testament Israel of God. But it's a difficult phrase simply because this is the only time it's used. The third, and the other notes I gave to you in Romans chapter 2, these verses just key on the idea of circumcision, uncircumcision. Because in Romans chapter 2, Paul speaks about the Jew is not one outwardly, meaning the circumcision, but rather inwardly, circumcision of the heart. So he still uses that same phrase. So there seems like there's a tie between Old Testament Israel, and so he gives this Israel of God a specific message and meaning to those that would want to follow the old law. Philippians 3 said, we are the circumcision which worship in spirit and rejoice in Christ. So again, that phrase, in Christ. And that's obviously us as Christians. Galatians 3, verse 7 has the reference, they which are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. So these Jews that would think, the circumcision ties us to Abraham, he says, now no, in Christ, new creation, circumcision nor uncircumcision, walk according to this rule, this New Testament standard, and then you become the Israel of the real, true Israel of God. Number three is body. We understand this one because we use it so often in our Bible class lessons, sermons, and even discussions. But Colossians 1 verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So that's an easy one, the body, the church, to identify the body with the church. Ephesians 1 verse 22, put all things under his feet. Gave him, meaning Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So church and body, we understand that's the same word or a word that identifies us. In these next verses, they're all in the book of Ephesians that I've listed for you. Ephesians 3 verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That was the word we used for us as individuals when we went through that series a month and a half ago. So Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. There's the word body. Partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And that was us, another word for us as individuals. For the saints, or equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 23. Christ is head of the church, Savior of the body. Verse 24. The church is subject to Christ. What's the meaning in that? I'm going to give a lot of explanation because I gave a lesson on us as members of the body when we went through those individual names, being members. Romans 12, verse 4. For we have many members in one body. One body. But all the members do not have the same function. And I've tried to dwell on that. And we're all not alike. We all don't have the same talents, the same opportunities placed in front of us. So we have to be the best that we can be. I can't be what someone else is. All right, so but we have to fulfill our obligation, our ministry as members, excuse me, in the body, in the church here. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And having then gifts, still in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them, the verse says. So use them, no matter what that ability, that talent, that opportunity to have, just use it. That's the encouragement, the building up of the body. We all use what we have. And then I just said, read 1 Corinthians 12. I was going to read it, but we who are here are very well familiar with that text. So just go back and reread it. The last one I have is people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. I'll read the entire text, as I mentioned before. Beginning with his own special people, that, so in other words, here's our work. Remember, it said these phrases describe our work or our relationship to one another or God. Well, here's our work. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the text reveals some items that make us special. So you're special. She didn't know that. Greg, everyone call you special?
She doesn't.
Sometimes in a not the right way, but you're so special. You're so special. Yeah, but you're a people of God. People of God. First of all, let me go back to the text. What makes us special? First of all, we answer the call of the gospel. He called you, the verse says, out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call. So Jesus says, preach the gospel to the whole world. He calls everyone with that good news gospel message. And when we answered that call, it brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Also, Colossians 1, verse 13 says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his dear love. A second blessing, or that makes us special, people of God, is that we've obtained mercy. So I go back, and I put this in notes? No. But in Ephesians 2, verse 4, God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. The text also reveals that we've been called for a purpose. So it reveals what makes us special because, number one, we've answered the call and we've obtained mercy. So now it reveals that we've been called for a purpose. And that's the one I put in your notes. Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore by him, by Christ Jesus, us being in Christ, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Let's continually offer that sacrifice. So here's our work. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we have an obligation, a ministry, a service to render to others. Of course, in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So here's four more names that describe us as a group. And again, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the phrase, the bride of Christ, house of God, and us being laborers in the vineyard. So that'll describe our work. Individually, we're laborers, but in the vineyard of the Lord. So that's the lesson. I hope these are kind of interesting to you or valuable, but I didn't count them. How many we have now? 12. Six and four, 10. There's 10. And we'll get at least three more. If you can think of others that I don't have listed, you can welcome to share that with me, and I'll just add them to my list. I may not include it in a sermon, but I'll add them to my list. All right. Good. Again, always good to get together. Enjoy the company of one another. The watchword always is, let folks know we miss them when they're away. There may be a prayer request that's on the heart of people here this evening, and you're very welcome to let that be known. Our tradition and custom is to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. At the close of that song, I'll just simply ask you if you have a specific request that we haven't already made or made note of. You're very welcome to share that, and we'll honor that request. So let's stand together, and we'll sing that song that Dennis has selected for us.